Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicky.
Oh, Lord, my God, and I in awesome wonder consider all the words your hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I see God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Yet on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Shouts of acclamation and take me home. For joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, oh, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Welcome back. We always miss you, you know. Morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for waking us up, allowing us to get ready and to get here this morning to consider probably the most important thing that we'll ever consider, and that which we are to cling to, which is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, magnify yourself and your Son in our midst today as we look at Calvary, as we look at what the cross really means and the two main directions of the cross toward you, Father, and toward mankind in reconciling man to God by the outstretched arm of God, the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your great love wherewith you've loved us and this so great salvation that you've called us to. May we walk worthy of our high and holy calling, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, With Outstretched Arms, Sunday, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, 2014, day that will live in infamy. 2,400 soldiers were killed, and almost the entire fleet of ships and planes. And, of course, it was upon that occasion the United States declared war and went to the Second World War. So turn to Psalm 143. I think we have two more to go. And then we're going to, who knows? I still haven't had confirmation on where I'm to go next. Maybe the Lord says, just choose it. That could be, huh? Since it's all pure. I want to do something I never did before, like Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk. However you want to pronounce it. Psalm 143. This psalm, like the last one, and many of them are prayers of David, and like the last one, full of complaints, that is, regarding the great distress and danger he was in, probably at the time when Saul persecuted him. Well, he did not only pray in that affliction, but he prayed very much and very often. And not the same things over and over again, though at first glance it does appear that way. But there's always the addition of new thoughts and new truths that are contained in every one of them. So I think it's a test to see if we're familiar with the Word of God. I know it's been an exercise for me in not being familiar. Go, oh no, not another one, destroy my enemies. Well, there's much more in it than appears first glance. So David prays quite earnestly because he's in danger. And you should pray when you're in danger. And you should praise when you're not in danger. And you should thank him all the time. Our prayer should consist mainly of thanksgiving. That is, for the grace that God's given and the gratitude that receives God's grace. So, David prays that God would hear him first and that he would not deal with him according to his sins, but according to God's righteousness. And David knew a little bit about that. He knew that he was righteous by grace. And he extolled the loving kindness, chesed, which is the grace of God, and the mercy of God, which he says endures forever, and it does. And mercy is extended upon repentance. It attends repentance. And it does not attend arrogance, because God makes war against the arrogant believer and gives grace to the humble believer, James 4:6. So, he also prays that he would have guidance and that he would fulfill his responsibility. And he requests and makes supplication that the Lord will quicken him. That is, give him the enabling power of God to accomplish the will of God. And, of course, that he would deliver him out of his troubles. And that he would, in due time, reckon with his persecutors. Most of the petitions in the psalm are for spiritual blessings, which we all need all the time. That is for mercy and grace. Psalm 143:1. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Here David humbly begs, and he's begging, to be heard. Not that he has to, because God hears the prayers of the righteous. And it's not as if he questioned it, because he did not. He's dependent upon God and demonstrates that very clearly. And he begs that his requests may be granted. Hear my prayer, give ear to my supplications. And then he says, answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. See, we have no righteousness of our own to plead, and therefore must plead God's righteousness and come in the name of Jesus Christ, based upon his righteousness and as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. And that is, come to God on the basis of his righteousness. You know, every believer has triple righteousness because he's indwelt by the Father, Son, and Spirit, who share the same righteousness. And it's given as a gift so that we might cultivate it and produce the fruit of righteousness. That occurs once you go from the word of the cross to the word of his righteousness, which is the strong meat of your spiritual life and will enable you to grow strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, we have no righteousness of our own, and we plead God's righteousness, which is the key to hope through perseverance. That's Romans 5:4. It says, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so he's on his way to loving God through the troubles that are ordained and allowed and essential to the plan of God in each life. Verse 2, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. In other words, don't judge me according to my sins, but according to your righteousness. And God doesn't do that. If the Lord marked iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. And he does not keep record of wrongs, which is a characteristic of what true love is, God's love, agape. Doesn't keep record of wrongs. Doesn't use anything against you that you've done in the past, that you're doing now, or that you'll do in the future. God doesn't deal with you according to your iniquity, but according to his righteousness. And so every believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity because every believer possesses the righteousness of God. And God will bless you in life until you die. And then the blessings slated for eternity that require a glorious body to receive and to utilize and enjoy them will be stored. And you won't have too much to do. You'll just wish you could get in the main gate and eat from the trees of life that line the river of life that flow out from the throne of God. But you'll just get the leaves for the healing of the nations. So, he says, don't judge me according to my sins, but according to your righteousness. In case I'm suffering due to discipline or reaping what I have sown, he's asking the Lord, reverse it. Rescind it. Remove it. That's mercy. And mercy follows grace. Grace is undeserved blessing. Mercy is the rescinding of consequences and of deserved hardship and punishment and trauma, which are the natural consequences of wrong thinking and bad decisions. So, he says, even if I'm suffering due to discipline or reaping what I've sown, reverse it, rescind it, remove it. Which indeed he has done by and because of Jesus Christ. Paul said, it is a small thing if anyone judges me, for I do not judge myself or know of anything specific against myself. But even so, by this I'm not acquitted, for I have one who judges me in righteousness, even the Lord himself. And so, for the enemy, next verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. This, of course, harkens forward in history from David's time, which is 1000 B.C., to the Lord Jesus and the strong cryings and supplications that were made to the Father, that he made to the Father, the one who could alone save him from death. In Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his utter devotion to the will of God. Here are the cave psalms. These are the cave psalms. And the pleadings of David are all hidden pictures of the desperation and hopelessness Christ experienced on the cross and in the ordeal of the cross. The desperation of the abandoned Christ, though at the same time he was confident of his resurrection, who suffered in a wormhole, who went to hell on the cross, and suffered a spiritual eternity of separation in a time warp, who suffered immeasurably, who cried out in the daytime and in the nighttime in Psalm 22, and received no reply. Even as those will do who reject his atoning and substitutionary sufferings on their behalf, who will beg and plead, but will not be heard or helped. In Christ's case, the answer will come in a flash of resurrection and complete vindication and then an exaltation in the highest heaven, and will forever be the glorious king. So too for David, so too for the believer, slated to be, made to be, or to become kings and priests. Though for a little while, we must needs be suffer. That's part of it. That's all part of the reigning glory, is the identificational suffering of the believer as he's conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, got your name on it, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a phase of salvation, the final phase of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proving of your faith, the proof of your faith, the demonstration of it, that is evoked by the situations and the parasmos, or the tribulation, that is programmed into God's plan, will demonstrate real faith. He says, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. White raiment and eye salve here. This is the faith, pure faith, which comes out, which emerges from fiery ordeals. He says, so even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That is progressive sanctification in time and the replacement of this limited mortal flesh with a body that is just like his glorious body, as we shock these bodies of humiliation in Philippians 3:20 and 21. So he says that obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to us, not you, but us. Make it personal. First person plural. To us, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, to us, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, future generations of believers in human history. And these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That says a mouthful. That's what it's all about. That's how we live in the last days. Occupied with the person of Christ. Not occupied with problems. Not occupied with circumstances. Not occupied with people. Fixing your gaze on Jesus. He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can get you where you're going. He's the only one that can take you where he wants you to go. And teach you what you need to know. Put first things first. Don't neglect this so great salvation. Just in case anybody might do that. And we all have from time to time. Now, verse 4. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed, David says, within me. My heart is appalled within me. He might just be mad at God. Why do I have to go through this? And God says, for my glory and for your exaltation in the end. For the glory of Jesus Christ. So, have you ever been there? Where you're overwhelmed? I have. Once or twice. And it's by my own doing. At my own hand. By my own wrong thinking and bad decisions. That can happen. In David's case here, he's being pursued or persecuted because he's godly. He's God's chosen vessel, like Paul was. He's the king of God's choosing. He's not the people's choice. Saul was the people's choice. And Saul, the people's choice, is trying to annihilate David, who's God's choice king. So, if you've ever been there, I can only say this. Hang in there. Because it's Wednesday, the day of crucifixion. Sunday morning's coming. And all will be bright and new. It'll happen in a moment. Not here, necessarily, although you may get glimpses of it here. It'll all be over before you know it. And you will be there. And what you did here will be ultimately important. It was Christ's faith, Christ's hope, and Christ's love that kept him on the cross until it was finished. Likewise for us, we're required to take up our cross daily and follow in his footsteps. As disciples of Christ, you know what our cross is? Our cross is his word that tells us we were crucified. It's the word of the cross. Tells us we were crucified with Christ and has a demand that we present our bodies like Christ presented himself to the Father for, in his case, crucifixion. In our case, for a living sacrifice, which God considers holy, devoted to his purpose, and is acceptable in his sight. We are to present our bodies not as a dying sacrifice to atone for sin, certainly, but rather as a living sacrifice for the renewing of our minds. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we are to hang there for a lifetime that we may come to know for sure that we have been crucified with him. Crucified to the world, and the world crucified to us. When we truly know this, we won't boast in anything except the cross. See, Christ was crucified for the world of humanity, and we are crucified to the world and its humanity and its trends, its culture, its demands, its cues, its propaganda, its false promises. He died on the cross and we live on it. We're supposed to, anyway. We hang on it and cling to it. And if we do, we'll exchange it someday for a crown. You're like the old rugged cross, the song, the classic standard hymn. Oh, I'll cling to the old rugged cross till and exchange it one day for a crown. It's true. That's Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. When's the last time you said that? Do you ever say that? I'm crucified with Christ. We're to reckon that we died with him, aren't we? In Romans 6:9. We're to reckon. That means, that's logizomai, it means conclude. That indeed we did die with him, were crucified together with him. Sun starao, crucified together with him, buried with him, and sunagairo, raised together with him, and seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. You're not the old person that you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Kainokinesis, brand new in kind and quality. A new species of humanity. Made alive in a flash of resurrection. Even as Christ was. That is on the inside. And as far as God's concerned. And that's really what matters, isn't it? What he says. What he thinks. What he states is absolute truth. Even though we can't really grasp it fully. That's what we have. That's why it gives us time here. And unlimited opportunity. And his enabling power. So that we might comprehend with all other saints what is the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that surpasses the human ability to know or understand. To be filled with all the fullness of God himself. Amazing, huh? That's Ephesians 3:16-21. So, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. But Christ lives in me. He gave his life for us so that he could give it to us. He died on the cross so that we might live on it. Never leaving it. If you leave the cross, then you have a religion. Whatever you want to call it. Even the Christian religion, which is doesn't exist. But it's to be a rich interaction and fellowship and friendship with God. That's what you have, a relationship with him. So he says, Christ lives in me in the life which I now live. I am alive in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. It's the faith that he pioneered in the days of his humanity, which became hope, and then the love that always resulted. Everything he did in love for his Father. And he loved the world so much that he didn't think that giving himself and submitting to the ignominious, shameful death of the cross, anything too great to go through, but was straightened until he accomplished the will of God. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for the many. So he says, this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You know what this says? He'd have done it for you if you were the only one. It's personal. Everybody sees it as universal, but it's personal. It's beautiful, isn't it? That he would have done that for you. You say, well, I've heard that before. Well, it's true. He loved me and gave himself for me. That is his death for me. His being buried, his resurrection, his intercession at the right hand of the Father is for me. That he might save me to the uttermost. That he might give me all that's slated for me, that I might have when I arrive the capacity and the proximity that will satisfy me for all eternity. And that will glorify God for all eternity and satisfy me for all eternity. So, he's the one that loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 6:13. For those who are circumcised, Paul's saying to the Galatians, big circumcision issue there. About that nick in the flesh and that boasting of the Judaizers into how many people, how many Gentiles they circumcised, notches on their belt for those that they convinced needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, because that's what they taught. And they were a continuous irritant to the Apostle Paul in trying to dismantle his gospel with one that they concocted, which was just really the law without a Savior. Rituals without reality. And it was the preaching of another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. So, those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Nobody can. Nobody can keep the law. And if you break it once, you broke it permanently, once and for all. And all of it. It's not one that you can say, well, I'll follow this and I won't follow this. I'll follow this. You don't pick and choose. It's all or none. And it's none where man's concerned. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness because he fulfilled the righteousness and justice demanded by the law. Righteousness by a life of sinless perfection, and justice by standing in for the rest of us, arriving at the cross, impeccable, being stuffed into the wormhole, the time warp, to suffer immeasurably the ravages and torments of the damned upon the cross, to pay for our salvation, pay the price for our salvation, which he has done, and to make us a new creation, which he has done. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You got to get that new identity, or you'll never go anywhere with God, because you don't believe him. And you don't receive and believe the price exacted to produce and provide that for us. It's ultimate truth. He says, rather, they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. Okay, men, line up. Drop them. Make sure that you're all circumcised. That's how vile it really is. And that wasn't God's intention or his meaning, true meaning of circumcision. Yes, it was private. Yes, it was personal. But it was circumcision of the heart, not of the male member. And the removal of flesh, that is a fleshly viewpoint from the heart, not flesh from the body. And they missed it right from the start. And these Judaizers are going to perpetuate that. And they're going to boast about those that they circumcised. Boast in your flesh. Paul says, but may it never be that I should boast in anything at all except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, the cross that is, through which the world has been crucified to me. It doesn't draw me anymore. It doesn't have its grip on me. It doesn't have my attention anymore. It doesn't distract me anymore. And I have been crucified to the world. That is, they don't even see me because I'm hid with Christ in God. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything, but what's everything is a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Turn to Romans 2:28. Keep your finger in the psalm, because we didn't get to verse 5. There's 12 verses. I better get a move on it, huh? Or I'll leave it a dangling participle. Or a hanging chad. Remember that? Who do you think the president will be after they count all the hanging chads and the go back through all the punch cards? I hope it's Al Gore. Kidding. God chooses those who will reign and rule in the nations. Sometimes he raises up the vilest of men and places them over the nations. And it serves his purpose. Because justice is served. And then righteousness that exalts a nation can come about when, under pressure, men see the error of their ways, their wicked ways, and pray to him and turn. And then he heals their nation, forgives their sin, and heals their nation, extends mercy upon repentance. It attends to repentance. Mercy attends to repentance. So Romans 2:28 says, for he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. You could be unbelieving Isaac, if Isaac was an unbeliever, and you wouldn't be a Jew. That wasn't the plan of God. It doesn't matter what relationship you have to, what physical relationship you have to Abraham. Jesus said, I can make sons of Abraham out of stones. That doesn't mean anything. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Gee, I thought it was. Well, the ritual is, but not the reality. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. He has a relationship to God and is under the auspices and the blessings made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, David, and down to this very day, those who are in the believing line. And you came out from it. They led up to it, but you came out from it. Even as Christ died on the cross, and you live on it, because it's past. Our salvation is retrospective. That means we look back at the historical occurrence of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, dying as he did by the will of God for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he did. Then why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Because they do not believe. He says when the Spirit comes, he'll convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. That's the only sin that will determine that one cannot go to heaven because he has no righteousness. And here God deals with us according to his own righteousness. So, he says, not one inwardly, a Jew is not one inwardly, and circumcision is not that which is in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, performed by the Spirit. Without hands and a knife, not a physical operation, but a spiritual one, just as real nonetheless. Not according to the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. It can't be from men because men can't recognize those who have a circumcised heart. You may or may not. If you don't, I suggest that you get one. Real quick, because that'll make all the difference for time and eternity. It'll make all the difference for your the eventual glorification of God by you on earth, and his glory by blessing and exalting you for eternity because of your capacity from these very things. So, when this occurs, then and only then will the power and glory begin to flow to you, out from you. Verse 5 of the psalm back. I remember the olden days when I used to meditate on all your doings and when I mused upon my bed on all the works of your hands. As important as those former days were, let me tell you something. You can't live on yesterday's manna. You need a fresh revelation. We all do in our present situation. One that will allow us and God who will enable us to work out or work down our salvation with a view to our resurrection. That is our function in the new man, in the new creation, which he promised to do by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that each one has. Next, he says in verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Then he says, Selah. Here on the basis of his stretching forth his hand and hands to be nailed to a cross, we must hope in God for his deliverance and power to raise, to rescue, and to redeem our life from the pit. We're helpless to affect our own deliverance from our own lusts and desires, not to mention the lusts and desires of others who might harm us, our enemies. See, this he has done, Christ has done, by his outstretched arms. Unlike Israel, we must allow him to gather us under his wings, as a hen would gather her chicks. Remember Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Don't make him weep over the church. He's about to spit up in the age of Laodicea. About to vomit some out of his mouth. Many, even most. So guess what? Stop, drop, and roll. Repent. Make a U-turn. If you need to. I had to do it several times this week. And before the message today, I had to. That's a good thing. And it all goes back to that cross. Unlimited forgiveness. By the extremity of Christ's death. And the versatility of his death on the cross. So, we must allow him to gather us under his wings. And this he will do for one and all because of that which he did for us that secures the victory by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In Exodus 6:6, he redeemed Israel with outstretched arms and with great judgments. In Deuteronomy 4:34, he delivered them by great terrors and outstretched arms. Deuteronomy 5:15, by an outstretched arm, the Lord delivered the people of Egypt and therefore commanded them to observe the Sabbath day where they did no work because that exalts the work of Christ. Deuteronomy 7:19, outstretched arms. And Deuteronomy 9:29, 11:2, 26:8, 1 Kings 8:42, 2 Kings 17:36, 2 Chronicles 6:32, Psalm 136:12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Jeremiah 21:5, and I myself shall war against you with an outstretched hand. That means you can be his enemy because he resists or makes war against the arrogant believer, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. Jeremiah 27:5, with outstretched arms, delivers his people, returns them to the land. Jeremiah 32:17, that's his great power is through the outstretched arm. And Ezekiel 20:33, and that's just a few of the mentions of the outstretched arm or arms of the Lord. See, in or under the first covenant, the great sign of power was the deliverance of Israel from cruel bondage in Egypt. And God used that to spread his fame across the land, across the world. This doesn't even begin to compare with the great power by which God raised Jesus and you and us. from so great a death and delivered us to this so great salvation, and that made us brand new creatures in Christ, gathered under his wing, under his everlasting arms, by the stretching forth of the arms of Christ nailed to the tree. By this, we are the people of God, under the blessing of believing Israel, even as Ruth, the Moabitess. Remember, she's not from the stock of Israel. She's not Jewish. She's not Abraham's descendant. Just as Ruth, the Moabitess, was, as she was enfolded with Boaz, the second closest relative. See, the first closest relative we have is Adam. The second closest is Christ. He's the last or final Adam, and we're related to him by faith, and brought into the family of God, sons by adoption because of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1:4. So, by this, Boaz, the second closest relative, who stretched out his arms to receive her, and then removed his sandal to seal the deal. That's what they did, to seal the deal. He's in the gates with the elders of the town, of the city, of Bethlehem. And listen to what they said. Ruth 4:11. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." Was she Jewish? No. But she's like Rachel and Leah. She becomes the ancient ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, his great, 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 great grandmother. Ruth, Boaz, Jesse, the sons of Jesse, David, and eventually Christ, David's great, great, great grandmother, and then eventually Christ. So, like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem, which indeed she is and was. Verse 7 of our psalm. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. For I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. My life is in your hands, Lord. My future in nail-scarred hands. Therefore, look upon me with grace and teach me to walk worthy of my high and holy calling. Verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me, verse 10, to do your will. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. See, I'm powerless. I'm like a dead man. To know and do the will of God. Unless he tells me, unless he teaches me, unless he empowers me, I can't comply. Unless he fills me with his spirit and teaches me by his spirit and leads me by his spirit, I'm incapable of doing anything that's well-pleasing to him. David says, if you grant my request, I will walk consistently without vacillation in quiet and confident trust. That means that's a level place. That's what a level place is. Not vacillation, not up and down anymore. An even keel. Not too high and not too low, but walking on a high plane, he'll give you the feet of a gazelle, a mountain goat, so you can walk on the high places. That is in fellowship with Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Revive me, quicken me according to your word. Psalm 119. Quicken me according to your word. not for my comfort, but for your glory. Bring me back to the happiness, vitality, and safety through the victory you alone provide, the abundant life that you came to give. That's John 10:10b. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm so glad that's why I came. Verse 12, and in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. As far as my enemies are concerned, destroy them in your righteous wrath, David's saying. Those who afflict me and oppose me because I serve you. Because you chose me over Saul, for example. Because I desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That means I seek your glory by grace. That's what godliness means. Those who seek the glory of God by grace. Devoted to the glory of God through grace. Not by doing anything for God, but by receiving everything from Him. Because I desire to please you in all that I say and all that I do. We aim to please the Lord, don't we? Do we always do it? No, we don't. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And all that is not out from faith is sin. Psalm 12 says, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The Lord promises to do that after a while, after a time, when the necessary suffering is complete. He always provides a way of escape so that after his purpose is accomplished, you get free. You're free. You'll be freed. He came to set you free. It was for freedom that he freed you, so don't use that freedom for any other purpose than to perpetuate freedom. That is the freedom to be that new creature that he made you to be. And then finally, and I mean finally, here, let me show you this first. See, the cross is a perfect illustration of the two main directions of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death and then our life. His death is a dying sacrifice. Our life is a living sacrifice. See, the horizontal cross member represents man's will. And, of course, it takes place in time. That's the time continuum. And then the vertical member represents eternity, and that's the source, eternity, and God's will. Well, where God's will and eternity, man's will and time intersected, there's that time warp. And Christ suffered there to mediate between God and man, to reconcile God and man, to pay for and to provide satisfaction to God and salvation to man. It's perfect in every way. So the next time you see the cross, think of eternity and God's will and the horizontal plane being time and man's will. And right there where that intersect, that dangerous intersection, is where Christ suffered in the wormhole, the time warp between time and eternity, between heaven and earth, between heaven and hell. Having finished the work on the earth, he now had to finish it between heaven and earth, under the earth, and to proclaim his finished work victory to the spirits in prison, and then to rise through the atmosphere, stripping off principalities and powers, to have his kingly entrance provided in Psalm 24 to open the ancient doors so that the King of Glory might come in along with the captives he took captive from paradise under the earth, along with the paradise of God. Take them into the third heaven. That's Psalm 24. It talks all about it. It's a wonderful thing. So remember that picture. I might use it again. Who knows? Then again, I may not. When the victory is complete, you can say as David did in Psalm 18. I'll just read excerpts from this. Turn to Psalm 18. The last passage I read was Psalm 12:5, where the Lord says, I'll come through. Keep asking. because ask and you shall receive. Keep seeking, because seek and you shall find. Keep knocking, because knock and the door will be open to you. Yes, even you. Do you deserve it? Nah. Nobody does. Nobody does anything quite right. And if you do, that's because God did it in and through you. You'll find that out in the end. He'll reward you for things that you'll say, what? How could that be? I don't even remember that. He said, well, that's because I did it. And you weren't even aware of it. How about that? Is he gracious or what? And, Lord, how come I didn't suffer this fate or this end? Oh, because I was merciful. You repented, and I rescinded what was due to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Verse 18, or Psalm 18. This is the Psalm of David. We did this before. The servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from all my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. It speaks of Christ also. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at his rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a level place, a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. That's his righteousness in me. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. That is the purity of motive. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. It's Christ fulfilling the law completely. And you can skip down to verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, that is, to run away. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. See, that's what I say, like Ruth, the Moabitess. It'll be like Rachel and like who? Leah. Yeah. Rachel and Leah. Wow. Cool. Then you delivered me from the contentions of the people that's placed at the head of the nations, a people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. You'll rule and reign with Christ. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God that is so crystal clear in terms of how you operate because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is highly exalted, given a name and royal title above every other name and royal title, because he submitted in humility to death, even the death of the cross. And so you've highly exalted him. And every knee shall bow. Father, may we be those who bow our knee now, willingly, and comply with your will and your wishes, and participate, cooperate in the transformation by positive willingness into the image or likeness of Christ, so that we might be recognized here as one of his, and certainly there as an eternal cohort of Christ in the greatest fellowship, friendship, and camaraderie that could ever exist, to be kings and priests under the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, under our great high priest, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. If I could have Vicki, please, and my ushers. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the offering and the days to come in this place, a refuge from the storm, to consider Christ, to live at the cross, to live on the cross, to look at it, to stare at it until we're cross-eyed. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, sharing, Father, the desire that you have to magnify your Son, his salvation, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name.